AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Father Silloway back with us, pastor at All Saints in Dunwoody. And again, he is continuing the wonderful conversation about theology of the body. And the topic is furthering the consequences of the fall. So welcome back, Father.
Thank you very much. Great to be with you all again today.
We are so glad that you're with us, Father. And, you know, we've been moving through the theology of the body the past few weeks. So could you remind our listeners where we are in St. John Paul's teaching?
Yeah. So it, just like John Paul II begins with Genesis, just like the God's revelation scripture does for us, he dives deep in there and goes into the creation narratives. We talked about the goodness of creation. We talked about the beginnings of the fall. And then last week, we were talking about some of those, the consequences, what John Paul II called the sexual lies. So the ways that the body's meant to communicate the language of truth, but then the body is also capable now because of the fall of speaking the falsehoods and not speaking the language of love. And so what I was hoping to do today was continuing to go a little bit deeper into the consequences of the fall, because just like, what is it, in the Batman movies, they say the night is darkest just before the sunrise.
Yes.
We're about to get to the good stuff.
Oh, great.
But the fall was pretty devastating.
So, Father, what does the Holy Father teach us about the consequences of the fall?
Yeah, so there's many consequences of the fall. I think so many people, and I know for myself too, have this idea that it was pretty much simply that Adam and Eve disobeyed, so they got kicked out of the garden. They ate cookies when they weren't supposed to eat cookies before dinner, and God got upset and kicked them out of the garden, and that's the end of the story. But St. John Paul II goes so much deeper to show us how deeply sin distorts absolutely everything. Mm-hmm. So he highlights that there's a loss of original innocence, there's rupture in all of our relationships, there's an alienation between body and soul. So let's take a look at each one of those real quick. So the loss of original innocence. So as we saw, Adam and Eve, when they first encountered one another, they recognize again that their body is meant to speak this language of love. We hear in scripture that they had an original nakedness, that there was no shame, there was no fear. They knew that the body was for love. But now after the fall, one of the consequences, a primary consequence, is the entrance of shame into their dynamics. There's a loss of trust and purity of heart in their relationship with one another. So we hear about Adam and Eve covering themselves so as they don't become an object of use to the other person. So they had been experiencing their bodies as a means of expressing communion, now after the fall, their body is a constant reminder of woundability, weakness. What we like the true term for woundability would be vulnerability. I'm not talking about the Brené Brown, you know, vulnerability, lead with vulnerability, but meaning like I could be hurt by another person because of my body. I can be used. So there's the loss of original innocence. Then there's also John Paul II highlights the rupture in all of their relationships. Mm-hmm. Very obviously, the relationship between God and humanity is ruptured. And again, it's not just a disobedience, but taking the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is essentially telling God, we don't need you, we don't want you, we don't trust you. We will figure out on our own what we need. So we see them hiding from God now because there's an animosity between them and God. There's a recognition of, what did we just do?
Yeah.
And they are separated from the garden. We see that. We see there's even a rupture between the relationship between mankind and nature, where now, like when God is issuing out his curses, his punishments for the fall, he tells Adam, he tells the man that your work is going to become drudgery. It's going to be toil. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat and harvest your fruits. And he tells the woman that there's also going to be pain in childbirth. Mm-hmm. So even in the relationship between man and woman, there's a great destruction. Obviously, as we talked about, you know, the rise of different kinds of lusts and use and exploitation, we even hear about the domination and competition that starts to take place between the male-female relationship. Mm-hmm. That no longer are they, it's like when God took Eve from his side, Adam's side, showing that they're equal, they're in this together, they're not only equal in dignity, but on equal footing. Now it says that the husband will dominate over you, but your desire will still be for him. The pain in the childbirth. They move from this dynamic of self-gift to one another now to a competitive relationship of possession and control. We see the blame game begin, that when God says, how is this possible? To Adam, Adam turns immediately to Eve and says, she did it. She, the woman you put here with me, it's her fault. And then Eve is like, it's not my fault. It was the snake, God, that you put in the garden. So there's a lack of accountability, just this destruction. So the sin leads to further division and division. And then finally, St. John Paul II highlights the alienation that begins to happen between body and soul. That this is what classic theology, and John Paul II highlights this as well, talks about as concupiscence. That within the heart, within the soul, and even the will of the human person, there's this inclination toward evil. That there's a some sort of desire to operate out of disordered passions, mm-hmm. that is not the way God desired it, but it remains as a mark. And so obviously, with furthering the alienation between body and soul is the element of suffering and death. Like we were not made to taste death, but now, and this is actually something I've been looking into a little bit as a deeper realization of what it means that they were kicked out of the garden and they could not eat from the tree of life, that death becomes not just a consequence, but also a sign of God's mercy. He says, I do not want you to remain forever in this state of brokenness.
Wow.
So get away from the tree of life.
Yeah.
So that way you do not eat of the tree of life, because to remain perpetually in the state without redemption is eternal separation. It's hell.
Mm-hmm.
So these are all the consequences St. John Paul II is highlighting.
So that's people could say that's a pretty depressing narrative, but we know it doesn't end there with death and brokenness, like you just briefly mentioned, Father. So doesn't St. John Paul highlight a pre-announcement of the gospel?
He does, yes. So this is what the fathers of the church call the proto-evangelium, which is fancy Greek for the first proclamation of the gospel, of the good news. So it happens right when God is condemning the serpent, the devil. And he says to the devil, on your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. So he's talking about the devil and his demons, and he's talking about Eve and her offspring. But saying that, then this is the very striking line. He says, while you strike at his heel, the offspring of the woman, he will strike at your head.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this promise of that there will be an offspring of the woman who will crush the head of this ancient serpent, this devil, this demon. And obviously the church sees that as God has fulfilled that promise in his son, Jesus Christ. The devil will be destroyed. The demons will be destroyed, and God's children will be reconciled back to him. Victory will be won. And if I could highlight just for a second,
sure.
It's so beautifully captured in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Have you guys seen that?
Yes.
Yeah, very opening scene, we have Jesus in his agony in the garden,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus he's down praying, prostrate on the ground, and the snake is just like slithering up right next to him, and you see like this image of this ghastly figure, and it's supposed to be Satan, and the snake is like crawling up on him, but then Jesus stands up, he looks down and he sees the snake, and then the framing of this beautiful scene is you just see Jesus's heel come down and crush the snake, and its body just kind of flops and dies. And you see like Jesus makes that resolute determination, even though he's dripping sweat of blood and he's taken on the weight of the world's sins. He's like, it's go time. We're about to reconcile humanity back to the Father and cast out this demon once and for all.
Praise God.
Oh, man. Yeah, that is a beautiful reminder and callback, Father. I actually still remember that sequence, and the way you just shared all this really puts into perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Well, happy to do it, and great to be with you.
Yeah, thank you so much again, Father Silloway, pastor at All Saints and Denity, for inspiring us with these wonderful words from Theology of the Body.
Amen.
Finding joy in the journey.
This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Father Scott Riley, pastor of St. Brendan the Navigator and Coming, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. So great to be with you guys, as always.
It is great to be with you, Padre.
So let's dive in.
Let's do it.
I got my snorkel.
No, you don't dive in with a snorkel first.
Oh, you don't. I'm a dodo. Sorry.
Yeah, I think. Anyway, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. As Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm came up on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. They came and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you terrified, O you of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and said, "What sort of man is this, whom even the winds and the sea obey?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a really beautiful text. Jesus is, you know, gently leading them into faith, mm-hmm. that he is more than just simply a man with a great message, that he is God who has command over the sea, the water. So the sea, especially in Greek mythology, was a place where monsters dwelled. Mm-hmm. And it's in the sea, over that sea, that Jesus had dominion. And he, controlled that in the wind. Be quiet.
Shh.
You know, it says he rebuked him. We might get the impression like, "Knock it off, you wind, trying to sleep." No. It was like,
"Get off my lawn."
It was like, I'm sure it was just more like, "Shh, be still.
Mm. Yeah.
And they obeyed. The creatures obey the word. So he got into their boat. And that boat as well representing the church.
Ah.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
Jesus, it's his church. He's the head. We are the members. And we do go through storms.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We should never think that this world is going to be a bowl full of cherries.
Mm-hmm.
it has great storms, but we have our Lord, and that's why we're safe.
Mm-hmm.
And storms come up quickly. We don't even realize. We think everything's going to be great. No, it's going to change. But we have one consistent, unfailing promise. I will be with you until the end of time. We must never forget this either, that what Jesus experienced in his body, great joy, great friends, feasts, his passion and mm-hmm. death, mm-hmm. that terrible pain, his resurrection, ascension, we will experience in his mystical body. What he experienced in his body, he experiences in his mystical body.
Wow.
And that's why, as Catholics, we have the capacity to apply what St. Paul says, let us make up what is lacking in the passion of Christ. We unite our sufferings. Our sufferings as each individual has transcendental meaning and purpose if we unite that with the cross of Christ. And that's what Pope Pius X, back in, you know, in the early 1900s, when he coined, it was Pius X who coined this, the active participation of the laity in liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't mean, you know, taking the place of the priest or the bishop or the deacon. And let's get more jobs for them. No, that's not it. It's truly uniting everyone, their baptismal reality as priest, prophet, and king with Jesus Christ in the liturgy and offering, especially as priest. What do priests do? They offer sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Uniting each one's sacrifice. I don't know. You got so many kids. You got a job. You lost your job, or your job is hard, and you got a sickness. You got a whatever it is. I unite.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I put this on the paten as a priest elevates that. That's active participation. Mm-hmm. Active participation is responding with intentionality. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Oh, that was so awesome. You know, we all get pumped up, for example, when I remember in high school, you know, go to the pep rally. And it's awful if you just go and you hear crickets. It's like, that's a pep rally? It's what I watched last month. It was the highlights of the final game between the Oklahoma City Thunder against the Minnesota Timberwolves. And it was in Oklahoma. And every seat was filled, color coordinated, blue and white. And the excitement and just screaming, and you felt, oh my gosh, I'd love to be there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm talking about, of intentionality.
Yeah.
Going to the liturgy, the Lord be with you and with your spirit.
Yes.
And don't blame it on, oh, this, that, or the other. Oh, this isn't beautiful. That's not right. Again, that's nitpicky, and it's someone that doesn't realize what's happening.
Yeah.
Christ is coming. Christ is entering.
Yeah.
So to have that fire in one's belly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's a great point, Father. And you shared something else that's so important. I mean, Jesus probably wasn't bargaining with the storm. It was probably a gentle command.
Yeah.
And a friend of ours, who we are both buddies and fans of, Father Juan Pablo, LC, mm-hmm. I've heard him give a reflection on this. He said, how many times we felt like Jesus was asleep in our boat?
Oh, yeah.
But do we trust that, his glory is going to be demonstrated even in this moment where we think he's absent, but in fact it turned into something better than, had the storm not been there at all?
Right. Finally, in the Gospel of Mark, it's the same passage, but a little different, where it says one of the disciples, and I think it was Peter, went up to him and took him by the cloak and said, "Don't you care? We're drowning."
Oh, yeah.
1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your worries on the Lord, for he cares for you.
Wow.
Directly opposite of what he had said before. That type of entrustment requires great conversion, perseverance. So maybe a takeaway.
Yes.
Could be when things are not going so well, Jesus, I trust in you and really mean it.
Amen.
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 Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, LC from St. Brendan the Navigator. We are so grateful for you.
God bless you guys.